therefore, I need to be reminded and study the same thing again, because that's a growth process.
Okay. Anybody want to add anything to that? Rod?
Different teachers talking on the same subject bring forth different reports.
Okay. So to that point, Paul instructed Timothy, in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, faithful preachers must put the brethren in remembrance of specific things. And to accomplish that, it is not wrong for a preacher to be dynamic. It is not wrong for him to be on the cutting edge of technology. We just heard a good lesson on that this last Wednesday night. So, it's more than just why it's necessary to hear God's teaching repetitively, but it is also gives protection or protective power. Paul told the Philippians, "For me to write the same things to you are not tedious, but it is safe, a protection." One translation says, Paul said, for me, Paul, the teacher, it is no trouble not to be tedious. It is not grievous. It is not irksome. For you, the listener, it is protective. It is safe. It is a safeguard. It is a protection, and it is a safe precaution. In a commentary on Philippians, further reference to this point, this comes from William Barclay's commentary. Like any good teacher, Paul was never afraid of repetition because he understood the great saving truths of Christianity do not change. And we cannot hear them too often. Possibly the most important reason repetition is a safe precaution is because when we stop teaching truth, people stop believing it. Before the summer series began, Walter was teaching on Wednesday night. About principles of the topics where the Bible comes from, how we get the Bible, the principle knowing the inspiration of the scripture necessary, and in the fall, at the conclusion, when Walter will conclude that study, we're going to be studying from the book of Acts. Do we really need to study the accounts of the conversion again that we find in the book of Acts? Don't we already know that the plan of salvation includes belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? Remember the safe protection part of it. Repetition is safe. Repetition is a protection for the listeners. It is not tedious to those who love to study and for those who love to teach the truth. Many of us have been a part of a congregation, at least heard of a congregation, where they have two services on Sunday. And one assumption can be that they are so large that their building will not accommodate the number of people that want to attend. There's also another reason. There are those congregations who call themselves Churches of Christ who have two services on Sunday, not because the members cannot physically fit in one service, but they don't fit doctrinally into one service. One service being for the traditional, sometimes called that, sometimes called the conservative members, and the other one called the progressive members. And that division can be caused by many reasons. And one of them might be that hearing God's word and what he requires to be in his worship has not been heard often enough. Repetition is important. We need to practice what we preach. We need to preach what we practice. We need to preach it over and over again so that we never forget the important truths that are in the revealed scripture. We need to study. We need to hear preach the complete word of God. And we need to know when current trends and practices are against the will of God. Not hearing the truth over and over again allows worship not authorized by God to sneak in. Maybe not only not authorized by God, but maybe more importantly, forbidden by God. So sandwiched in between where Walter was on Wednesday night, where the Bible comes from, how we got the Bible, we find our Wednesday night series entitled Back to the Basics. And do we need to hear this over and over again? So far, in the four lessons that we've heard, are you hearing repetition even within those lessons? Somewhat, yes. To Timothy, Paul wrote, "All scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching, and it is used for rebuking, it is used for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus said something similar in Matthew 4. When he was about to be tempted to turn stone into bread, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Scripture heard again. And so the writers of the Bible, all those men that were chosen, all of those men were godly men. But the scripture, the words that they wrote, were not their thoughts. And I don't believe they were using their wisdom. For it's much more than that. God's truth is God's wisdom. It is God's mind, as one commentator has written, God's mind in the form of a human language given to us for our instruction. And so Paul reminded the Colossians of the authority of God's word. Whatever you do, word or indeed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, considering that verse, while each church, each congregation is independent of one another, that verse puts us together. It is probably the clearest statement in the Bible that a shared commitment between all churches, purchased with the blood of Jesus, and that what they teach and practice must be regulated by the authority of the scripture. And so that concept should be a part of every sermon we preach, class we teach, and article that we write. The authority of the Bible will be shown when we continue to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where it is silent. common theme we hear today is that there are many paths that lead us to God, or that can lead you to God. Whether it's Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, etc. There's a long list. Here comes the second question, if you get a chance to voice your thoughts. So what is the purpose of finding or believing in God? Is there only one?
Only one question?
Only one purpose. What is the purpose for finding or believing in God?
Probably to become a child of God.
Okay. Expound on that.
Well, as the John 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And kind of paraphrase, all that is made, ever was made, or will be made, of through God and His Son. And that He gave the power to mankind to believe in His name, and that they would become His children, not by any other source of information or procedure. He phrased it, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor the will of blood, but of God. And this power, this wisdom, this knowledge, this God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that verse says that we become God's children. It's the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of God. Baptism, repentance, all the things you've been talking about, have no purpose if we're not born again. We're born again by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I think I'm through.
Everything you said is right, spot on. However, okay, David?
In that message, we find there's only one way, and Jesus is the way, not Buddhism, not Islam through Prophet Muhammad and all that. There's one way.
Okay. Why do I want to become a child of God?
You can have life eternal.
Life eternal? Okay.
Selfishness, you know, you want to end up in heaven, you want eternal life, but as you become a more mature Christian, you realize that the love that God had for you, and you want to obey Him because He has that love for you.
Okay, Debbie?
Self and
Okay. May I suggest that a main purpose is that we want redemption? And without redemption, without Jesus, there is no redemption. Without believing in God or going to God, becoming a child of God, there is no redemption. Going along with the verse in John 14:6, David was quoting, there is in no one else salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, in which his testimony given at that proper time. So when we say there's only one way, are we being unloving? And are, if it's possible, to be more unloving, what about when we say there's only one church? Matthew wrote the words of Jesus, and I also say to you, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If we have some difficulty understanding what's being said in that verse and not believing, then we need to hear that truth taught and preached more often. For the Bible exclusively talks about one church often, and just one church, and the one that Jesus built, and the one that he bought with his own blood, and the one he is head over and savior of. Us, are striving to be that church Jesus without any addition to or subtraction of. We must also say it is not neediest to talk. It is not tedious to frequently discuss the church, for it is indeed a safeguard for those who are blessed by such a teaching. And so this term that we're hearing a lot of, and more so each and every day, about political correctness, how does it fit with teaching God's word? For when we consider political correctness, the road is as wide as you could possibly get. And everywhere we turn, doesn't make any difference what the subject is, doesn't make any difference what the situation is, we are dealing with some kind of political correctness. So when we start talking about one way, one church, or the way is narrow, it is not popular teaching. And just because something is legal doesn't make it moral. And just because some lifestyle choices are culturally accepted doesn't mean that they are accepted by God. So our concern, what we have to be, I would say, actually afraid of, and that is taking part in behaviors that are against God's word. For they will prevent one from entering into God's kingdom. So Paul gives us a list in two different places. that will separate us from God. Fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, extortion. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and from Galatians chapter 5. Sorcery, hatred, continuous jealousy, outbursts, selfish ambition, dissension, envy, and murder. If we remain silent, instead of doing our duty, and that is to inform those who attend, lessons we teach, classes we're attending, sermons we hear, if we fail to inform those people about the real dangers of immorality. So teaching and preaching is a whole counsel of God. It includes teaching people the truth they have never heard, reminding them of things they have learned but might have forgotten. For we owe our listeners to tell them what they need to hear. See, as Christians, all of us, each and every one of us, no matter where we go each and every day, we are indeed all ministers of Jesus Christ. And to be a good minister requires more than just charisma or talent or eloquence. Paul told Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourishing on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. A statement that we read a couple times is, we must obey God rather than men. While that statement is a challenge, it's also pretty clear. Consider Moses taking aside Joshua and instructing him with those words. We must follow God's laws rather than the opinion of men. Moses was one of several who stood before his own countrymen accused. These countrymen, 250 influential leaders, and their three dominant leaders, stood before Moses and accused him. The accusation was, Moses, rather than glorifying God, you're receiving too much of this glory for yourself. Moses' position was to rely on God, and God made himself known to Moses in a powerful way. God opened up the ground and he sent down fire, confirming Moses as Israel's leader. Moses did understand what it was like to count on God's will rather than on human opinion. In Acts 4 and 5, when Peter and the apostles were faced with persecution, they said, we must obey God rather than man. And yet in Acts 15, we find the leaders of the church debating whether Gentile Christians needed to obey the law of Moses. In this spot, Peter spoke with power about how God had showed salvation to them and to all, that there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And yet in Galatians chapter 2, we see Peter slipping a little back into some of those old patterns. See, many slip back into old patterns. That often happens to those who have grown up in a denomination. For Peter, when certain men around him, he chose to stop eating with Gentile Christians, and he began eating with Jews only. And Paul had to confront Peter and remind him how God saw Christians was more important than how others viewed them. And so daily, we face challenges. And when our desires conflict on how God wants us to live, we probably won't have to, like Moses, face 250 accusers. And we probably won't have to face the cross like Jesus did. But our persecution comes from those who ridicule us when they see a decision that we have made. And our persecution comes from when our position goes against what culture tells us is acceptable. And our persecution comes when choices are not acceptable to God and are sinful. So what happens when we simply want to do something we know we should not do? Our reply is to obey God rather than men. So wherever our walk takes us, we are surrounded by voices. Not all those voices echo the true voice of the one we should listen to. Through God's word and repetition of it, we find our true guidance. And while it is not always easy to follow, it will always be right. And so our job is not to improve, if we thought we could, on that written scripture. It's not our job to enhance the gospel, but we do indeed have a duty. And our duty is to repeat it when we preach and obviously obey it when we hear. Any comments? If not, we will dismiss, prepare for worship. Thank you.